I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll start looking at verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Peter writing here, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much, Lord, for what it teaches us. But Lord, I pray it challenges us to not only to want to know more about you, but Lord, to live according to your will and to your ways. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's here, and I pray this morning if there's one in our midst who is never trusting your Son Jesus as Savior, that Lord, today would be the day of salvation. And maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning that as you lead, Lord, I pray that we'll be obedient in following. I pray that you guide and direct my words. May your word have free course. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. From our text this morning, we are going to be looking at the roaring lion, who we know is Satan. He's also called the devil, the deceiver. He's also called by Jesus a murderer from the beginning and a liar. He's called our adversary. And Satan constantly wars against God and against his people. The Scriptures warn us that as a roaring lion, Satan seeks whom he may devour. In fact, in our text, the word seeking to whom he may devour means he demands who he may devour. He is seeking us in all aspects. If you search through the Scriptures, you will find the history of this roaring lion. In fact, the Scriptures teach us that his stand against God, his stand against God's people, his efforts to destroy all of God's creation. And one of the things that he really tries to stand against today is the church. And I believe that the church is an area that he has got a great foothold in. And the reason for it is that we find that there's false teachers now in churches today. There's false words or damnable heresies, if you will, that are being taught in churches. In many ways, churches have become nothing more than a place of entertainment and social gathering. And that's because Satan has done everything in his power to attack God's church. Today we're going to also, in our message this morning, look at various aspects of this one called the roaring lion. I think it's important for us to understand who our foe is. I think it's important for us to understand that the devil, Satan, if you will, is not as Hollywood portrays him or fairy tales portray him as this man that walks around, this being that walks around in a red suit with pointy ears and a pitchfork and a tail. That is not who Satan is. Satan is a credible foe. He is a foe that easily can defeat us without the help of God. If we forsake God, Satan can easily defeat us. And so we're going to look at some aspects of this roaring lion, because in doing so, and we get a greater understanding of who he is, then I believe that we will not only be able to identify his onslaught against us, because Satan is real, but we'll be able to identify his onslaught and be able to not only identify, but be able to stand against him with the help of God. In fact, if you look throughout Scripture, you'll find that this roaring lion, how he moved against God. Scripture teaches us that he exalted himself against God. He exalted himself in pride. He exalted and lifted himself up, and he exalted and sinned from the very beginning. In fact, Isaiah records in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, it says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That has been his penchant for what he's been trying to do. Be God. And I will tell you, in many ways, because he is the God of this, the prince of this world, if you will, is that many today are bowing down and worshiping him, even in churches today. 1 John 3:8 says about Satan, the devil, he that committeth sin is of the devil. So not only do we have Satan himself, but it says he that committeth sin is of the devil. And that committeth is talking about a perpetual committing sin, one who's never turned to Christ as Savior. For the devil sinneth from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We also find the roaring lion deceived in the Garden of Eden. You go all the way back into the garden, he was the subtle serpent. He was the subtle tempter. He was the subtle deceiver. How did he deceive? What did he tell Eve? He says, does God surely want you to die? Surely God does not want you to die. He's not going to kill you. You're the top of his creation. Really, that's what he was saying to Eve. And then he looked over and says, now if you eat of that fruit, and I guess I'm paraphrasing there, but in Genesis chapter 2, and then you get into Genesis chapter 3, you'll find it says, in fact it says in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, trying to bring that doubt, did God really say this? For you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You shall not eat of every tree. Now what he was trying to do was put this broad brush stroke in. Did God say that you can't eat of all these trees that God has made? Well, we know the answer to that is that God had said there's one tree in the garden that you cannot eat of. And it was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of any tree that you want to eat of in that garden, but if you eat of that one, you shall surely die. In fact, I believe they were instructed to leave it alone. And I believe they walked by that tree, they walked by that tree, and because of the fact they knew to leave it alone, not touch it, not to deal with it, not to eat of it, is that it had no drawing power. It had nothing to draw them to it, because why? They were just told, and they believed, they trusted, and they honored God. But Satan brought her attention to that tree, and notice as I read here in Genesis 3:6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, Satan got her to lift up her eyes to look at that fruit. Fruit that she had never eaten before, she had never touched it, smelled it, didn't do anything with it. Got her to lift up her eyes and look at it, and the scripture says, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So we find is that what ended up happening is that Satan, this deceiver, through the voice of the serpent, was one that was beguiled Eve, but not Adam. Adam took of that fruit and ate it of his own free will and his own volition. And as a result of Adam partaking of that fruit, we know that sin came upon all of mankind, for all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. And in fact, without Christ now as our Savior, if you haven't trusted in Christ as your Savior, He is Satan, the devil, as Jesus said, is your father, your spiritual father. He was a murderer from the beginning, he's a liar from the beginning, and that's exactly who he is. And anyone who's never trusted in Christ as Savior, Satan, the subtle one, is your father. God in heaven is not your father until you come to know Christ as Savior. And then he is your father. We also find in Scripture, and I'm giving you a little background about what Scripture, how he portrays about Satan. We find that even when Jesus came on the scene, he became the roaring lion that roared against Jesus. And especially when you find is that there were the magi, the wise men, if you will, that came to Herod to find out about where, they said, we've seen this star. We've come to find out where is this babe? Where is this king that's been born? We've seen his star. We've come to pay tribute unto him. And by the time that the magi get there, he's probably close to about 2 years of age. They had journeyed to find this babe called Jesus. And so what ended up happening is that Herod asked the priest, the Jewish priest, Where is this babe to be born? Where is this babe to be born? And they went back to Scripture and says, well, Scripture says he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And so what did Herod do? Herod, it says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, that Herod, when he saw that, well, he, if you go back and read in the previous text of Herod, of Matthew chapter 2, you'll find that he told the wise men, he says, go there to Bethlehem, find this new boy, this baby boy, find this king, and then what I will do is I will come also and pay tribute. But God foiled the plot. And God told the Magi to go a different route and to leave out of that area. So then Herod found out about it. And then in Matthew 2 and 16 it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked to the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. So the Magi did not come when Jesus was still in that manger. They didn't come until he was close to about 2 years of age. So 2 years and under, it says, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. We also find is that there were those that were very close to Jesus, that through the subtlety of Satan, they were influenced to stand against God. In fact, Judas Iscariot was one of those. And it says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 48, is that when Judas Iscariot came out to Jesus at nighttime, and then what ended up happening, betrayed him with a kiss. It says, but Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? You see, this was all, again, in God's understanding what was going to happen, that Satan was going to have an influence on Judas. Judas was going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We know that when Jesus was taken, there were those that, and he was taken there into court, if you will, is that there was an officer that struck Jesus, and in fact, when one of the priest officers struck him because as Jesus spoke to the priest, it says in John 18 and 22, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? And then we find is that as Jesus was coming before Pilate, he had also been before Herod, is that they were looking for any excuse that they could or any reason that they could to try to put Jesus away. And then the Jews themselves, they had come together with false witness, false testimony against Jesus. Again, this was one of the things that Satan was trying to do. Satan looked at it, if I can kill the creation, man, then what has God got? If I can kill Jesus, and he doesn't get to the cross, he doesn't bring salvation, then what does God have? He's got dead people, spiritually dead people, people that are going to die, that are going to be banished and perish forever, everlasting, if I can keep him from going to the cross. And by the way, even if I can get him on the cross, he's going to die there and he'll never rise again. Because you see, we don't have a Savior if Jesus does not rise from the grave. All we got is another dead man. You see, there's been a lot of men who have come and lived and died. There's been a lot of men that have been followed by a lot of people. They have lived, they have died. But one of the things that separates and sets apart Jesus from all of those men who have come before him, who claim to be a God, who claim to be someone of important value, is that they did not rise from the grave. Rising from the grave, the resurrection from the grave, sets Jesus apart. Sets him apart from all other men, all others who would have a claim to be followed. So we find is that there is recorded in Luke 23, verse 13. It says, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you. Hath thou no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him? No, not yet, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. So what we find is that Jesus has been stood against. God has been stood against. Man has been stood against. And we also find in Scripture that the roaring lion would do everything within his power to slaughter all Christians. All Christians. Now, we, in our country here in the United States, in our day and age, we really don't understand persecution. We really don't. Oh, we see it on TV. There's been countless pictures and videos that have been shown over the last couple of years about what ISIS has done to Christians. The beheadings, the drownings, the burnings, you name it, that's happened. We see it from an arm's distance. And what I mean by arm's distance, by the remote. We turn it, we use the remote, we turn on the TV, we see it. We don't have a full appreciation of what is going on. Granted, it can grieve us in our hearts, but we really don't have a full appreciation. And here's one of the reasons why. It has not directly affected us and our families. It's people that are over there. And that's the way we see it. But I will tell you, those people over there, they know exactly what's going on. Because they've been at the direct object of the persecution. Now, if you were to roll back to the time of shortly after Jesus, what ended up happening there in Rome? When you had Titus, when you had Nero, when you had these men that were, and they were very obstinate against the Jews, and the more that they, and against Christians, I should say, but especially Christians. And one of the things that not only did you have those folks, the Romans against the Christians, but you and also the Jews, but you also had the Sanhedrin court that was against Christians. And in fact, you know, if you look at the Sanhedrin, you look at the priest, how many of them had, when Saul came into be, and he was one that came in demanding letters, that he might what? Root out those Christians. Root out those individuals that were following after Jesus. Rome was one that would took Jews, and especially Christians, and they took them, and I know this sounds very morbid, but we find is that in order to try to kill them, is that, or to get rid of them, to dissuade them from talking about Jesus, and from following after Jesus, is that, and they found that these Christians were soft targets, because how could they fight back? And they didn't fight back. And they would kill them, and then what they would do is they would take their bodies and would put them on poles, and they would put tar and pitch on them, and then they would hang them in the tree or in the along the roads. They would light them, and they would use them to light the paths. I mean, that was going on, and then we find in scriptures that Jesus also said, "Not one stone's going to be left in this temple in 70 A.D." What happened is that the temple was desecrated, was gone. So, the Christians were being persecuted. And who was behind it? Satan was behind it. The one that seeks is back in our verse 8 of our text, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So we find that he goes back and he does everything, and he's done everything in his power to have a slaughter of Christians, to get them out of the way. And in fact, one of the things that you find about Stephen is there in Acts chapter 7, at the end of Acts chapter 7, verse 59, it says, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep," or he died, if you will. So when you find it throughout the annals of time, from that point on, there was the Christians had to endure the Crusades. They had to endure the Inquisition. And then we find there's governments today. How many times do we find where the legislatures of the governments, they've turned their backs on Christians? Some of that we find is being permeated throughout our own country, but in many countries. In fact, if you were to go to Russia, you were to go to China, for many years, for some 50 years, Christians were not allowed to have a church. Christians were not allowed to talk about God at all. And then they ended up opening the doors to how many Russians got saved as a result. You find that in China, one of the things in China is that you can have a church, you can even have a Baptist church, but it's under the auspices an oversight of the Chinese government. You cannot speak ill of the Chinese government. Otherwise, they'll shut you down. They'll knock your building down. So there you find is that many people in many of these places, in these, throughout the world that we know it today, is that they've had to go underground because Satan is continuing to try to shut down Christians. And you say, well, why? Why is Satan so worried? Because he's worried that you're going to win someone to Jesus Christ. That you're going to tell them about Jesus. And that individual's heart is going to be convicted. That individual's heart's going to be pricked with conviction. And they're going to turn to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. As long as Satan can keep you unsaved, he's got you just where he wants you to be. As long as he can keep you unsaved. He's got you. Oh, he will dress you up, dress you down. He'll do everything in order to bless you so that you will stay unsaved. Because you see, once you've been saved, now his job is even harder. His job is harder because he can't keep you out of hell, or he can't keep you out of heaven, rather. You're not going to hell as a child of God, but now he has to work harder because now he's got to stop your influence on someone else. He's got to stop your voice on someone else. So then we find, if you look in the Scripture, as you continue on, you'll find is that not only has for this last, you know, some 2,000 years, that Christians have been assaulted by Satan, where Satan has sought to devour all those that are there, all those who are children of God. We find even when you get into the latter days, we talk about the tribulation, that he's going to come again in full glory, meaning Satan in his glory, and it's going to be called part of the great whore, as Revelation tells us. And that's going to be, I truly believe, is going to be the religious uprising that's going to take place. That will be the great whore that's noted in Revelation. This great whore will persecute Christians for the Antichrist. In fact, Revelation 17 says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Revelation 19:2 says, "For true and righteous are his judgments. For he had judged the great whore, who did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." But we find also where God is going to judge the great whore and all of those who have followed after Satan. Because Revelation 20:4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But I will tell you, up until that point, it is going to be definitely hard times on those who are believers. So we find is that every aspect of God, Satan has gone against. He has gone against righteousness. Today in our society, that which is evil is called good. And God, or that which is good is called evil in our society. Things are turned upside down. But now you may ask, you say, well, Pastor, you have really painted a very dark picture. But you need to know who the foe is. You need to know who Satan is. So now the question is, that needs to come back to brighten our day, what can we do to stand against Satan? Because I'm going to tell you right now, as children of God, we are not defeated. You know, I read the end of the book. I read the end of the book. It says, we win. We win. He loses. But you see, in order to get to the end of the book, if you're not equipped, if your mind and your heart is not close to the Lord, then what will end up happening is that it's going to be hard for you to make it to the end, to be that overcomer, to persevere, to endure to the end, in the onslaught of Satan. Let's go back and look at our text again. Don't read 8 and 9 again. Again it says, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? So notice, we can resist him. But we have to be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So I want to break down a little bit about these words, what it means to be sober, what it means to be vigilant, what it means to be steadfast in our faith. So first of all, what does the word sober mean? One is that you can state that it means not to be intoxicated. One way of looking at it. Drugs or alcohol or any kind of that. Alcohol, drugs. But it also means to be sober in mind and behavior. So we know what we're not to be intoxicated with, but what are we to be filled with? We're to have a sober mind. We're to have a sober behavior and attitude. We're to be controlled in all things. And I will tell you, if you're intoxicated, you're not going to be controlled. You're not going to have any self-control. You're not going to have self-discipline. And I will tell you is that being sober in mind, it is the opposite of indulgence in anything, whether it be eating, drinking, whether it be recreation. It means to live a sober, solid, controlled, and strong life. It does not mean that we walk around haughty, arrogant, ego. That's not what it's talking about. It just means that we're sober. That means we have clarity of thought. We have clarity of mind. And you say, how in the world am I going to have clarity of thought? How am I going to have clarity of attitude? And what am I going to do? Well, first of all, the Scripture says, let us understand that we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. One of the Scriptures that we ought to be mindful of is that greater is He that's within us than he that's in this world. Amen? Greater is He that's within us. Too many times Christians go around in our life as defeated people. We walk around defeated because we don't see light at the end of the tunnel. And I'm talking about any given day. Just light for the day. We get up in the morning, we're defeated. We rise, we go to our business of what we do, we're defeated. Why is that as children of God? I will tell you, it's because we started out wrong when we got up. The first thing that ought to be done is praying to God. Help me get up and set my course today. But you see, it's not just about praying. It's about also thinking upon God's Word. Looking at His Word, even if you only read a few verses. And then it says, meditate upon it. Think about it. Think about what God has to say for you during the day. And you know, there's going to be times during the day that Satan's going to come and he's going to attack you. It could come from a co-worker. It could come from a teacher. It could come from a friend, an associate. It could come from a family member. If you're of sober mind, you will know it. You will recognize it. And therefore, you can say, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Satan. Get behind me. Because greater is He that's in me than you. Greater is He that is in me than you. And whoever you is. Even Jesus told Peter, He said on a couple occasions, look right at Him. Satan, get behind me. Now, Peter wasn't Satan. But you see, his characteristics, his demeanor, his attitude, the things that he was saying were of Satan. That's why he said, Satan, get behind me. In other words, have no influence on me. I must do my Father's will. And you're telling me don't go down to Jerusalem because I might die? What do you think I came for, Peter? What do you think I came for? I came here to die. It's just not in your timing, but in my timing when it's time. Be sober. So we have to watch for the attacks that are coming from the devil. And we also have to look is that in a disciplined life, and again, I'm not talking about walking around where we use the term stuck up. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact is that we are aware of our surroundings. We're aware of our surroundings. So therefore, when we see that Satan is coming against us, and he's coming strong against us, but he may not be coming strong against us, he may just be coming subtly. You think about the things that you're exposed to, whether it's on TV, whether it's in a video, whether it's in a magazine that's on a rack, it's in some grocery store. There's all the subtleties that Satan is trying to throw at us. And you know what Satan wants us to do? He wants us to look up. just like He did for Eve. He wants us to have our lust drawn. And you see, our lust of the flesh is one of the things, is one of the hardest things for us to bring under control, is the lust of the flesh. Because here's the reason that why it's so difficult. We have two major gates, an eye gate and we have ear gates. Our eye gates and our ear gates are the two things that will draw on our lust. And I really should say there's also one other gate that we have that I think is also affects us in our lust, and it's the smell gate. There are certain smells, whether it be perfumes or whether it be food. Because you see, sometimes food is just as dangerous as other things in our life. So the food, the smells, those three gates that really, that we deal with on a day-by-day basis, Satan can use to do what? In the subtle ways, to bring us away and to pull us and draw us away from the Lord. Then we have that word vigilant. What does it mean? Well, it means to be watchful. It means to be awake. It means that, yes, we're serious, we're sober about the devil. We don't look at him. We don't look at Satan and say, well, that's just a mythical thing. And I will tell you, there's a lot of people today that say that Satan's a myth. There's a lot of people today that say there is no hell. We're all going to heaven, right? No, that's not what the Bible says. In fact, why was hell even created? Do you realize, and I'll throw this in for good measure, hell was not created for you and I. Scripture says in Matthew that hell was created for Lucifer and the fallen angels. Period. That was it. In fact, there was no vacancy. I always like to say there was no vacancy sign for humans. It was ever put out there on hell. It was a fixed size. That was specifically for Lucifer and the fallen angels. Period. But then when you read in Isaiah, it says, and hell hath to be enlarged. Now, why in the world would something have to be enlarged? A place that had no vacancy for humans. Hell had to be enlarged to receive those who are in their pride, their pomp, their ego, their unbelief. Hell has to be enlarged. So any individual that dies in unbelief, hell has to be made a little larger to accept you. A place that you were never intended to be. Heaven, the expanse of heaven, was large enough. And I want us to also understand that. Heaven was made large enough to receive all human beings. I'm a firm believer of that. Why do I believe that? It's because there is a book of life that in the Lamb's Book of Life is that if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have a home in heaven. Well, if there is an entry for every individual that has ever been born, ever will be born, if there's a place that every individual's name could be written if they trust in Christ, then you have to say that heaven, the expanse of heaven, would be large enough to accept all human beings if they trust in Jesus Christ. What is it to the Lord if He's got to build another mansion? Just builds another one. Because heaven's expanse was large enough. But you see, is that being vigilant. And how are we going to be vigilant in our lives? Well, we find in Matthew 26 and 41, it says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And one of the things that we find in Scripture that about persevering to the end, enduring to the end, notice what it says in Luke 12 and 37. It says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5 says, ye are the children of light. And children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So when we find here in verse 8, the reason that the devil is our adversary is because, again, he is that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And again, I contend this. If you're not a child of God, he's got you exactly where he wants you. And as long as he can keep you there, he's got you exactly where he wants you. And probably he doesn't have to do much to keep you there. Because I'll tell you, one of the greatest things that Satan has at his message of what he can do is just stroke your ego. All he's got to do is stroke your ego a little bit. Just tell you how good you are. You're not a bad person. You just stroke your ego. There's nothing wrong with you. You don't have to listen to that preacher. You don't have to listen to the Word of God. You don't have to listen to this. Just stroke your ego. And by the way, if he wants to throw in just for good measure, he'll do the same thing he did to Jesus. And so he'll take a little bit of Word of God and mix it in with a little bit of lie. Just so that he keeps you at arm's length. In other words, so that you will not have a desire to go and do anything for the Lord. In fact, embrace the Lord. You say, well, how does he do that? Well, here's what he will do. He will say this. You know that church down there? It's okay to go to that church. You want to go to that church? Go to that church. Just go down there to that church. But I'll tell you, when you get down there, you don't really have to listen to it. You don't have to worry about what they say. Just go there and you know what? It'll be okay. Just go to church. And there's a lot of people sitting in church because they just go to church. Oh, you want to get baptized? There's nothing wrong. Just get baptized. You know what? That's good. Baptism, God, He'll like that. Just get baptized. But you know what He will do? He'll do everything in His power to keep you from realizing you need Jesus as a Savior. So there's nothing wrong going down to that church. There's nothing wrong going down there and getting baptized and joining that church. Nothing wrong with that. But He will do everything in His power to keep you away from trusting in Jesus. And that's part of His subtlety. And so when we find here, it says He's the adversary. He's the opponent that we're after. In fact, this word adversary, if you go back and study it in the Greek, you'll find that it means he's a legal opponent, such as an opponent in a lawsuit. He'll do everything in his power to stand against you. And think about this, not only, so again, if you're not a child of God, he's already got you where he wants you. But for the child of God, what do you think he's doing? Accusing us before God. Accusing us before God. How in the world could you, God, how could you accept Ron? Because I know what he does. He's a sinner. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. If it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be a lost sinner. Praise God, because of Jesus, I'm a saved sinner. But you see, he accuses us. He is our adversary. He brings legal contention. How in the world can that individual be saved? How in the world could you say you died for him? Look at him. Look at the mess he is. Praise God that we have one that stands up for us, an intercessor, and his name is Jesus. So the Father looks at the Son and says, well, what about it? He's one of ours. He's one of ours. Sometimes he probably says it that way too. Yeah, he's one of ours. We got to still put up with him. All right? But the point is, when he looks at the Son can say, my blood has washed him. He is ours forevermore. The devil is a slanderer. He's a false accuser. He seeks to devour all who he can. And I will tell you, this roaring lion, he is really the picture of anger and strength and fierceness and cruelty. And that's who he is against God and against all of God's children. He's strong, he's fierce, he's cruel. And I will tell you, if you think that you can stand against him by yourself, you are foolish. You are foolish. I don't know how many times I've heard preachers stand and make this false statement. You can just stand and box against Satan all day long. Really? Satan knows more about you than you know about yourself. He knows every weakness. And you know the other thing about Satan? He's got time on his hand. He's got time. Until he's cast into the lake of fire, he's got time. So he is constantly watching over us. And that's why the Lord says that we need to remain and to resist steadfast in our faith in the Lord. He rejects the truth. We need to embrace the truth. He throws affliction at us. And understanding this as well, is that not only does he set out to deceive, but he goes after, oftentimes, those who are the weakest link. And I will tell you, one of the weakest links that really sometimes is the most hurtful thing is members of our own family who claim they're children of God. He will attack our weakest link. And you know the thing is that even though that we talk to our, and it could be our child, it could be our spouse, it could be our parent, though we talk to them, though we try to convince them of the Scriptures and we try to share with them that they're going down a dangerous path, is that they're the weak link. And you know what ends up happening is that, and this is where sometimes we don't realize all of our effort is focused on that individual. All of our effort. Now, we're never to stop praying for them. We're never to stop leading a life in front of them that's godly and righteous before them. But oftentimes what ends up happening is that all of our attention, and this is the way, the part of the subtleties of Satan, because of all of our attention is now turned to that one individual, what happens to the rest of the people in our lives? What happens to them? And oftentimes what happens is that because of our anger, and when I say our anger, our heart is broken over that individual, and that heart being broken over the individual, it sometimes turns to anger. Satan, how are you letting that individual have been so influenced by Satan? And we often get angry. The problem is, our anger then gets channeled to people that it doesn't rightly need to be channeled to, which is our other family members, our associates, could be our parents, could be our other children, could be our spouse. Because Satan has got our eyes turned on our weak link. You say, well, how in the world do we change that situation? First of all, understand it's going on. That's why it says be sober, be vigilant. This is what Satan is doing. But you have to recognize it. You have to recognize it in yourself, first of all. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can lead a life, but I'm not the Spirit of God. I am not responsible for convicting them of the situation they're in. That is not my role. I'm to be a witness before them. But you see, Satan has got a hold of them. What do? I'm praying for them. I'm praying that maybe God would send somebody else that has some influence that they will hear. You know, how many times have you had somebody come up to you and somebody has been telling you the same story over and over again? Yeah, I hear it. Somebody else walks up to you, maybe it's somebody you've never met before, and they say the exact same thing this other person said, and you immediately respond to it. That's what I ought to do. And that person that's standing beside you says, wait a minute, I've been telling you that for how long, and you haven't listened. What was different? They just were a different influence. And we've all been there. And it's all happened. And so sometimes we need to be praying for that weak link in our family, our associates. God, please send somebody that can have an influence, a righteous influence upon them, because I have not been able to do that. It could have been my approach was wrong, but irrespective, please send somebody. You see, that's why the Lord says that we need to be sober, but we need to be vigilant, because Satan is so subtle. I will tell you, if he was to come at us full force, you would see that he's coming at us full force. You say, no, wait a minute, get behind me. And he knows that. If you are in God's Word and you're sensitive to what's going on, and if he was to come full force at you and you're going to put up a defense, you're going to put up a defensive posture, the worst things that we have, that we have to deal with, is those little holes in our armor that we expose our flesh to. And you see, when we expose our flesh to it, that's why the Lord says in His Word, put on the whole armor of God. In fact, turn over, if you will, for just a moment to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We must understand, if we're going to resist the devil steadfastly in our faith, trusting God for the necessary strength to conquer the temptation, notice what it says here in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, I've read that verse, I don't know how many times. But one of the things that jumped out at me at this, when I read it again, and really took hold of my thoughts, was the word all. This tells me, if I put on the armor of God, I will be able to quench all, not some, but all the fiery darts of the wicked. Amen? All. He goes on to say, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So what do we have here? We have is that all the fiery darts can be quenched, but we have a responsibility with taking that shield of faith to hold it up and use it. But you've got to put the whole armor of God on. Notice what's not here. There's nothing reserved for your back. Don't run away. Go forward. Go forward in the strength of the Lord. And your adversary, the lion, the devil, you'll be able to push him back. But we have to be sober. We have to be vigilant. And understand that everything that's at Satan's disposal, you and I have to recognize that for minimally 6,000 years, he knows his craft. He knows his art. You see, man hasn't changed that much. Now, we have different types of societies. Granted, you know, there's things in our society that we didn't have back then. You know, roll back 6,000 years. They didn't have some things that we have today. But I'll tell you, man has really not changed. Man has not changed. The heart of man has not changed. So therefore, Satan has had plenty of time to hone his skills against man. All with the purpose. You see, Satan was able to shut down the Jews. What were the Jews supposed to be in the Old Testament? They were called the Church of the Wilderness. They were to spread the Word of God. They were to show forth who God is. What did they do? Satan shut them down. How did he shut them down? One of the biggest things that he got them to do was to intermarry with pagan people. And you know what happened when they started bringing the girls into the home? The girls started bringing their little idols. And what happened was, is those little idols, remember what the Lord says? Make no graven images. So, on the top of our mantle, there was no graven images up there. You know what was on the walls? The Word of God was on the walls. Well, you know, we can have the Word of God on the walls also. This, again, is that sovereignty of Satan. We can have those word of there, but you know what we gather around most of the time is around that fireplace. And you know what's sitting on that mantle on the top of that fireplace? Is all those little gods sitting up there. What do you think our focus on? You see those words that were on the wall there in the darkness, over here by the light that we're getting light from, the warmth from at nighttime, is that now what we have is we look up those little idols, and our eyes are lifted up to those little pagan idols. And then you know what we're drawn out to be is that, well, you know, if those idols are good enough for in our home, let's just take them into the church house, into the temple, and that's exactly what they brought in to the church house. Well, if we're going to be worshiping those idols and we're worshiping God and we're doing it all in God's name, then what's the difference if we take our children and we start putting them through the fire to Moloch and to Chemoth? And you know what they're doing? That's exactly what they're doing. Sacrificing their babies. What did it take? What God told them not to do. Don't intermarry. And these pagan people. They brought them in, and that's what happened. So what do we have? We roll forward. Well, it worked for the Jews, Church of the Wilderness. And what do we have today in the church? Well, you know, and here's how it starts. You want to bring the world in? The world has to be drawn in. How do we draw them in? Well, we've got to have a fabulous band. We've got to have a fabulous band. We've got to have a fabulous band leader. And so, you know, it's got to get the toe tapping. It's got to get the body moving. got to get the flesh moving. You know, it's got to get that emotion moving. And then they come in and they listen, you know, and by the way, we're going to have a lot of prayer time too. And then it's time for the preacher to get up. But we're only going to give the preacher about 15 minutes. You better make it quick. Give us our bless yous, our whatevers, and then we're out the door. That's exactly what's happened to the church today. We have substituted the preaching of the Word of God for everything but. So we've become a social gathering of entertainment. We ought to charge admission, folks. We ought to just start charging admission. Forget this, give your tithes and offerings. There's a pay to fee. There's a fee to get in. You pay to go to the movie, right? Why don't we pay to come to church? You'd feel like you got something, wouldn't you? I mean, that's the way, and it sounds facetious, but that's where we are today. That's where we are today in churches. Because why? It's because we've allowed Satan to come in. Now, we want to stand true. We want to stand with the Lord. Be reminded of this, because verse 9 ends with this. No, the same afflictions are accomplished in the world, are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know what I take great hope from this? We're not alone. There's other children of God. There's other churches that are staying true. And that's what they're doing. They're sticking to the Word of God. You've heard me say this countless times. And I'm going to keep saying it. I'd rather have 10 people that want to serve God and Him only in a congregation than 100 people that want to play church. 10 people. If that's all there is, we're going to praise God, we're going to worship God, we're going to study His Word, and we're going to be the servants that God would have us to be. If that's all we had was 10, I'll take 10. That would be it. That's how I would take it. Then 100 people, then 1,000 people, that all I want to do is show up and play church. Because I tell you, there's plenty of those churches around. But if we're going to be serious and understand who we're working against, or who's working against us, I should say, we work for the Lord. Satan works against us. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant because Satan is going to do everything in his power. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. Satan is in the world, but greater is he. God is stronger. God is with us. I love that passage. Put on the whole armor of God and you can stop all of the fiery darts. But you see, you can't do any of that until you know Jesus as Savior. But once you know Him, you know what? He gives you a suit of armor. Armor that you can put on. Armor that you can wear. Armor that will protect you. The question is, are you being defeated? Is it because you haven't been sober? Because you haven't been vigilant? Because you've allowed Satan to be subtle in your life? Well, if that's the case, get back on your knees. Get back into the Word of God. And He will lift you up. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study, we just thank you so much for what your word has taught us. How your word teaches us about our adversary, but Lord, how your word also teaches us about who you are and who we are in you. And how that we can stand with you, stand against Satan. But Lord, as you've searched our hearts, if there's one again in this midst of this congregation who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. That Satan will not get another victory today. Lord, I pray that you will get the victory. Because you're only the one that can bring the increase. Whatever the need of the heart is, may we respond. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.